This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, one of the more troubling matters that I find more and more increasing in our times is the predominance of strange and unorthodox and heretical interpretations of Islam. And it is so common to find our people in the congregation, and especially our youngsters, hear something online from some random person without any training in Islam, and he plants in their minds a bizarre understanding of the Quran, of our tradition, and this person begins to believe it. And it goes against the mainstream beliefs of our faith and our tradition. And what we have seen historically, and I've encountered this myself, when a person begins to deviate from mainstream Islam, this is the stepping stone to deviate from Islam itself. When a person abandons traditional beliefs and they start tinkering and believing in the fringe types of understandings, typically you find this person going away and away until finally, wal'iyadu billah, they leave the faith in its entirety. And there are a number of reasons why these bizarre interpretations are on the rise. Of them, of course, then let's be honest here, social media and Facebook and YouTube. What social media has done is unprecedented in the history of mankind. Where a person in the privacy of his or her room, in the basement of his father's house, can put a message that is globally accessible. This is unprecedented. And so what happens is that eloquence wins over knowledge. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that some types of speech is like magic. Inna min al-bayani la-sihra. Some types of speech is almost magical. You lose track of the content and the person mesmerizes you. The person is able to convince you of something not because of the content, but because of the style, the rhetoric, because of the package, and the content is swallowed down. And we see here the rise of these pseudo preachers across the globe, in Pakistan, in Egypt, in Belgium, across England, everywhere here in America. People without knowledge become authorities in the faith. And by the way, this only happens in Islam. Nobody who has no training in engineering becomes an engineer online. Nobody who has no training in medicine becomes a famous doctor. But for some reason, our religion has the least izzah amongst the masses. And so a person who has never trained, never studied the Quran, can't even recite Fatiha properly, becomes an authority on the religion because that person can mesmerize the audience. Another reason as well why these types of beliefs are on the rise is because of the lack of real ulama and scholars. Fewer and fewer people are becoming scholars of this religion. And even those that are, many of them are not qualified to refute these unorthodox interpretations. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted that of the signs of judgment day is that ulama will die. And ignorant people will be boosted up so that finally those ignorant people will be considered to be ulama. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted that of the signs of the judgment day, he said in Arabic that the ruwaybida are going to be giving this the speeches and the rule and whatnot. And they asked him, who are the ruwaybida? Who are these people? And the ruwaybida are those, he said, they don't have the knowledge. They are the juhal. They don't have the knowledge, and yet people consider them to have knowledge. So in today's khutbah, and today's khutbah obviously is an academic one, sometimes khutbahs are spiritual, sometimes they're social, sometimes they're political. Today's khutbah is an academic one. I need to explain to you, teach to you some of the foundations of this faith so that you understand. And today's khutbah, I will summarize three fundamental points that I want every one of you to ponder over. And then, inshallah, the goal is to accept, but it is your job to accept. It is my job to teach. It is your job to think about these and see if you are convinced by them or not. Three principles that will, inshallah ta'ala, go a long way to help you counter any preacher, any eloquent person who might be mesmerizing, but then the message doesn't match up to these principles. The first of these, the simple realization that the Quran is the protected and preserved speech of Allah that is meant as an eternal guidance for mankind, for all of mankind. Now, this is a very simple point. How can anybody deny this? And yet, even though the point is so basic, you will find that many Muslims forget about this reality. The Quran is the speech of Allah that is meant for all of mankind. Therefore, if somebody comes forth with a belief that contradicts the explicit message of the Quran, that contradicts the basic message that the Quran is coming with, this belief cannot be from the religion of Islam, no matter how pseudo-intelligent or scientific or whatever it sounds. And a simple example of this is the notion, which again, it's not quite modern, but it is being propagated in modern times, that Jesus was not born of a Virgin Mary. That Maryam alayhi salam, she had a male partner, because they say, how can there be a virgin birth? This is unscientific. And so they go against the Quranic message. They go against the explicit verses in the Quran that affirm chastity to Maryam. And they vigorously reinterpret. And they say, oh, this goes against modern science. Or any other type of understanding that explicitly rejects the miracles of the Quran. The Quran mentions so many miracles. And some people, they believe in what is called scientism. That science is a religion, basically. And it must explain everything. If science does not explain it, then it has to be incorrect. So they reject the miracles. Ibrahim did not cut up the birds and then Allah resurrected them. That this didn't happen, that didn't happen, because their minds do not grasp the reality of what the Quran says. And so they end up radically reinterpreting the basic message of the Quran. And of course, of the greatest of these issues, and I've spoken about this issue in a lot of detail online, you can listen to it, is attempting to reconcile the theory of evolution with the Quran. The Quran obviously talks about Adam, and it talks about the fact that all of us come from Adam and Hawa, our mother. And this is very explicit in the Quran. And of course, the theory of evolution does not accept this basic premise. So there are some people who want to believe in the Quran. They want to remain Muslim. We're happy at that attitude. But then they try to force the theory of evolution into the Quran. And they do this by some radical manners. And by the way, this topic is much longer. You can listen to it online. But what I'm criticizing here right now is the claim that some Muslims have that, oh, we don't have to believe in the story of Adam. Just like the Jews and Christians, they pick and choose from their Bible, their Torah, the Old Testament. So too, we can pick and choose. Or they say, the story of Adam is allegorical. It's not real. Allah gave a fable. A fantasy, a myth. You know, we teach our children these stories that are not real, so there's a lesson in them. So the story of Adam is not meant to be literal. The story of Adam is a metaphorical story, they say. And by this, they attempt to reconcile the theory of evolution with the Quran. How we reconcile it is another topic. I have given multiple lectures. You'll find them online. Today's khutbah, I'm talking about this one point. The claim that the Quran is allegorical, fable, it's myth. This claim is blasphemy. And the claim that we Muslims need to pick and choose sections of the Quran to believe in is the essence of rejecting the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Are you going to pick and choose some of the book and reject others? Are you going to be the judge of what you should accept and what you should reject? Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, enter into Islam completely. It's a package deal. You don't get to pick and choose which verse you want, which verse you don't. This is not submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The claim that the Quran is metaphorical, it is allegorical. The claim that the Quran is a bunch of stories. This is the exact claim that Abu Lahab said when he heard the Quran. In hadha illa asatirul awwalin. These are stories. These are fables. No Muslim ever believed that the Quran is fables. Now these pseudo intellectuals are coming along, and because they somehow want to preserve their iman and they somehow want to preserve their understanding of science, they say, "Oh, we can pick and choose what we want from the Quran." No, you see, other faith traditions, including Judaism and Christianity, they do have far, far bigger issues with their texts, the preservation of their texts, the fact that their texts are inconsistent, the fact that they actually contradict one another. So they have to come forth with this interpretation that we'll have to pick and choose. We don't have to believe in the whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament. The bulk of Judaism and Christianity is comfortable with picking and choosing from its book. Then they tell us, why don't you do the same? Get with the program. We do it with our books. Why don't you do it with your books? Why don't you as well? Something you don't like, something that's backward, cut it off, get rid of it. Or at least just recite it for barakah, but don't believe in it. But you see, here's the point. Our Quran is not the Old Testament. It is not the New Testament. Our Quran is the only holy book that is preserved from the beginning. It is preserved from the time of the Prophet ﷺ in the original language. It is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot compare the Quran with the Old Testament that was written maybe 500 years after Moses. We cannot compare the Quran with the New Testament that was written by multiple anonymous people a century and a half after Jesus walked on the face of this earth. All of them are recollecting from their own, you know, from what their grandfathers told them. That's not the Quran. The Quran has been preserved from the beginning in the original language, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke it to Jibreel, who spoke it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The speech of Allah is not allegory. The speech of Allah is not metaphor. It's not symbolism. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا. Who speaks more truth than Allah? No one. Who speaks more truthfully than Allah? No one speaks more truthfully than Allah. Allah does not lie, أعوذ بالله. Allah does not deceive. What Allah says is real. So if Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to say that the story of Adam was metaphorical, He would have said it as He has set up metaphors in the Quran. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا. Allah has given you a parable and He gives the parable. If Allah had wanted to make the Adam story a parable, He would have made it a parable, but He didn't. The story of Adam, amongst many others, the miracles of the Quran, are explicit. So anybody who comes along and says, let's pick and choose, this is a rejection of the book. Anybody who comes along and radically reinterprets the basic Arabic and thinks that they have come forth with a completely new interpretation, then this defeats the purpose of revealing the book. Allah revealed the book bilisanin arabiyyin mubin, in simple, clear, clean Arabic. It is crystal clear. Allah revealed the book and said, it is easy for you to think about it. Why don't you think about it? وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. We have made the Quran easy to understand. There are no hidden meanings. The Quran is not some type of cryptology book that you're going to unlock the secrets that go against the basic text. True. We can always derive more benefits from the Quran, and later scholars of tafsir will give us nuances and shed some light about interpretations that will increase our iman. But no interpretation will contradict the basic text of the Quran. No radical reinterpretation will be able to reject what the clear Arabic says. That would go against how the Quran describes itself. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the first of these 3 points in today's khutbah, the Quran is the speech of Allah. It is the most eloquent speech. It is the clearest speech. It is preserved from Fatiha to Nas, and no changes will come about to it. We don't have the luxury to pick and choose, to cut and paste what we want to believe. It is a package deal. We accept the Quran from beginning to end. And this is the only religion that says, that does this. No other faith does this by and large, and that is because our book is different than their book. The second of the fundamentals that I need all of us to understand. And inshallah, if you understand this, this will go a long way in rejecting radical reinterpretations, heresies, and other strange and bizarre beliefs. Is that Allah didn't just reveal a book to the side of the mountain and the book was discovered by random people. No. How did the book come to us? He sent a human. And that human, yes, was flesh and blood, but he was also the best human being. He was a role model. He was the Sayyidu Waladi Adam, the leader of the children of Adam. He was the Khayru Khalqillah. He was the Mustafa, the Mujtaba, the Muhammad, and the Mahmud. He was the most praiseworthy human being. And that person, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, has been made a role model for us. So we must believe that the best role model for us is our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We cannot be Muslim and worship Allah without believing in Muhammad Rasulullah. In fact, the technical point here, even the phrase La ilaha illallah was taught to us by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we must believe Muhammad Rasulullah before we believe La ilaha illallah. How else will we believe La ilaha illallah unless we believe Muhammad Rasulullah? So believing in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a necessary part of Iman. Now I hear you asking me, why are you quoting something so basic? Is there any Muslim that denies this? And I say, sadly and unfortunately, there are those who, not in wording but in effect, end up negating the role of the Prophet. And sometimes they call themselves Qur'aniyun or Qur'anists, or they have other names in various countries. In Pakistan they're called Parvezis and others, that they basically say, we're only going to follow the Qur'an. We don't want to follow the Hadith. And this is nothing new. It goes back to the earliest of times. You find this type of notion even in the first century, but it was never as common as it is now. Historically, and my expertise is theology, yes, there were people from the first century who said, we're not going to accept Hadith. We're not going to accept the Prophet as a role model. They said, Allah gave him the Quran, he's like a tape recorder, a'udhu billah. He gave the message and that's it. He doesn't have an active role to play, a'udhu billah. So they reduced the role of the Prophet to a mere, a'udhu billah, a baggage carrier. He took the bags and he gave them to you and that's it. But that is not the role of our Prophet in the book that he himself came with. The irony is the book itself tells you in over 100 verses that you must obey the Prophet to be a Muslim. And wallahi, I could give 5 or 10 khutbas just on this one aspect. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. Allah says in the Quran, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ Let those who disobey his command, the Prophet's command, let them await an evil torment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, I swear by your Lord, O Muhammad. Allah speaking in the first person, which is rare. And he's speaking in the first person to emphasize the point. I swear by your Lord, and the Qasam is the Lord of Muhammad, to elevate the status of the Prophet. I swear by your Lord, O Muhammad, that they will not have iman. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ Until they take you as the final arbiter, the final judge in every affair that they have amongst themselves. And they listen to what you have to say and they submit wholeheartedly. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا Allah says in the Quran, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ If you differ about anything, take it back to Allah and His Messenger. Ibn Abbas said, take it back to Allah and His Messenger means you take it back to the Quran and the Sunnah. The Quran and the Sunnah go hand in hand. You cannot have Islam without the Sunnah of the Messenger of Islam. It's as simple as that. You cannot have Islam without the Sunnah of the Messenger of Islam. Anybody who comes and says, I only want to follow the Quran, is contradicting himself because the Quran tells you to follow the Sunnah. You cannot have the Quran except it comes with the Sunnah. And our Prophet ﷺ predicted this ironically. Hadith is in Sunan Abi Dawood. So this hadith predicts it. Al-Badr ibn Sadiyah said, the Prophet ﷺ said, Yushik, it's only a matter of time. Very soon there will come a person. He is lying back on his couch, his feet up, meaning he's very lazy, very, very casual. And he says, leave this hadith, only tell me what the Quran says. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ala innama harrama Rasulullah kama harrama Allah." Well, ala means indeed, verily, anything Rasulullah makes haram, it is as if Allah has made it haram. Whatever I have made haram, it is coming from Allah. It is as if Allah has made it haram. So the hadith predicted a time will come when a person will say, and the way he has been described is casual, lackadaisical, arrogant, I don't care, lying back, muttaki'un ala arikati. He's lying with his back on the cushion, not caring about anything and saying, don't give me hadith, only quote me Quran. The Prophet said it's only a matter of time, and wallahi we see it with our own eyes. How many people, I'm sure every one of you has met these people, don't quote me hadith, only quote me Quran. There is no Islam without the sunnah of the Prophet of Islam. And this idea, this notion, it goes back, as I said, to the earliest of times, and it was refuted. Unfortunately, now it's become somewhat common. The famous companion, Imran ibn al-Husayn, was sitting in his halaqa in the masjid, narrating hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when a man came and he shouted out and he said, "Oh Imran, stop these narrations. I want to hear only the Quran." This is a Sahabi, Imran ibn al-Husayn. He's giving hadith in the masjid of Kufa. And somebody comes and goes, "Stop these hadith. Don't tell me what you heard." This is directly, "I heard the Prophet ﷺ say." The man said, "I don't want to hear it. Quote me only the Quran." Imran became visibly angry. His face became red. And he said, "Ya ahmaq, oh fool. Did you find in the Quran that salah is 5 times a day? Did you find in the Quran that dhuhr is 4 raka'ah and you have to recite silently? That isha is 4 and you recite 2 out loud? Did you find in the Quran that zakah is 2.5% of your wealth?" And he went on listing the basic religion of Islam that is found in the sunnah, not in the Quran, until the man realized his mistake. What type of Islam is there when you're not going to pray 5 times a day? By the way, 5 times is not directly in the Quran, it's in the sunnah. What type of Islam is there when you're not going to stand and ruku' and sujood and fatiha and do the arkan of the salah? This not mentioned in the Quran. Why? Because the Quran tells you to follow the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, hadith is in Bukhari, "Pray as you have seen me pray." Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Hajj, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Khudu anni manasikakum." Take your rites of Hajj for me. The Quran never tells you how to do the Hajj. It just says, go for Hajj. Allah has legislated Hajj. It doesn't tell you how to do Hajj. And so on and so forth for all of the traditions of Islam. There is no Islam without the Sunnah of the Prophet of Islam. So anytime you hear somebody rejecting the Sunnah, making fun of the Sunnah, doubting the preservation of the Sunnah, because there's another tactic. You see, there's two tactics. There's a direct tactic. The direct tactic is to say, "I don't believe in hadith." And this, unfortunately, is common, but it is not that common. The more common heresy is to say, "I don't believe in the preservation of hadith." Who is this man Bukhari that came 200 years after the Prophet? Who is this man Muslim and Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi? They came 200 years. I don't trust their collections. Now, the topic of the preservation of hadith is a very, very detailed one. And obviously, it's also academic one. There are, again, ways to talk about this in more detail. Khutbah does not allow me to do that. Suffice to state, you will always find the critics of the preservation of hadith are the most ignorant of the sciences of hadith. They've never actually studied them. And you should all know this is my area, one of my areas that I've studied. My bachelor's degree from the College of Medina, from the University of Medina, was in the College of Hadith. My BA was in the College of Hadith. I spent 4 years specializing in the sciences of Hadith. That was my area of expertise. Then I diverted to theology. But my undergraduate in the University of Medina was in the sciences of Hadith. And I can guarantee you and assure you that no one who has studied the intricacy of those sciences can end up doubting hadith. You only find the one who is self-taught, reads a book or two, and then begins criticizing Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. You will never find a trained specialist who understands the intricacies. Then he criticizes all of hadith. True, one hadith might be something, but to say hadith has not been preserved. Anyone who says this, no, this is not mainstream Islam. And the net result of saying hadith has not been preserved is the same as saying the Prophet should not be followed. So here's a simple logical point. Rather than going down the whole sciences of hadith, a simple logical point. When Allah has said in 100 verses, "Obey the Prophet," then He must have preserved for us how to obey Him. Simple as that. When Allah has said, "You must obey the Prophet," sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then how can we obey the Prophet in our times? We haven't seen him. So then Allah must have made sure and preserved the mechanism for obeying the Prophet is still amongst us. And that mechanism is the books of hadith. So therefore, hadith has been preserved by and large. Yes, we have a science. We can sift the good from the bad. We know what the Prophet ﷺ said. We have a good estimate of the authentic hadith. And I just want to tell you one story that really underscores the point. And our religion is not based on stories, but sometimes stories inspire. And I guess I'll have to be the last point, and then we'll do the third point later on, inshallah. One of my teachers at the University of Medina, one of them that influenced me the most, and alhamdulillah, I have ijazah from him as well. Ijazah means I have a direct chain of narration back to all of the books of hadith, back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His story is the one that always, it really affected me, one of the most. This teacher of mine, his name is Dr. Al-A'zami. Dr. Al-A'zami, he was actually a Hindu, a Brahmin Hindu. He was born into a Hindu family. And when he went to university, he met Muslims for the first time. And he hated them. This back in the 50s. He hated them. He wanted to refute them. And they would always quote him hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So he said, you know, I want to study what are the sayings of their founder. What is this? I want to refute it. So as a Hindu, he began studying hadith. And he fell in love with the Prophet ﷺ. He embraced Islam. He went to the University of Medina and he studied a bachelor's degree there. There was Sheikh bin Baz at the time. There was no master's PhD. Sheikh bin Baz said, go and do your PhD in Al-Azhar. So he went in the 60s. He did his PhD in the sciences of hadith in Al-Azhar. His topic was Abu Huraira, the defender of the Sunnah. That is his PhD dissertation. Then he came back to Medina. He was given Saudi citizenship. He became a professor in the College of Hadith. When I studied with him, he was the dean of the College of Hadith. And then he retired after I left Medina. And he currently has written a 15-volume book that is called The Authentic Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He is now around 80 years old. Make dua for him. He's still alive, but obviously his health is not the best now. This man was born a Hindu, and he ended up the dean of the College of Hadith at the University of Medina because of his love of hadith and his speciality in the sciences of hadith. And he is my teacher. I can tell you his story from my own knowledge, and I studied with him one-on-one, and he gave me the ijazah that is there. So the point being, you have the long way of proving hadith, which is what Dr. Al-Azami did, spent 50 years of his life specializing. Then you have the short, quick, easy way, which is, if Allah told you to follow the Prophet, this means he must have allowed you the mechanism to follow him. The third point, I don't have time to get into, I'll just mention it briefly, and that is, I said Quran, Sunnah, number three, stick with the mainstream masses of Islam. The mainstream ummah is upon guidance and good. Don't go to the fringe cults. Don't go to the radical movements. Don't go to that which is against the bulk of the ummah. Why? Because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yadullahi ala al-jama'a." Allah's hand, meaning Allah's mercy and Allah's blessings, is upon the group of Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hadith is Ibn Majah, "My ummah shall not agree upon misguidance." So when you see differing, then go to the as-sawad al-a'zam. As-sawad al-a'zam means the big masses. Go to the big masses and follow them. Which means what? The mainstream of the ummah shall always be rightly guided. And what do the mainstream believe in? They believe in the Quran, they believe in the Sunnah, they believe in respecting the Sahaba. This is the mainstream belief. Anyone who comes and he founds a new cult, a new understanding, radically reinterpreting the faith, who is this person to come and radically change Islam after 14 centuries? Who are you exactly? Where was this understanding for 1,400 years? Anyone who preaches a radically new understanding that is not found in the classical sources, that is not the mainstream interpretation, something is wrong. And brothers and sisters, this is a logical corollary of the belief that Muhammad ﷺ is the final prophet. How so? If Prophet ﷺ is the final prophet, which we believe, and the reason why Allah sent previous prophets was to correct the misguided peoples of those nations. Now there's not going to be any more prophet. This means that the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ cannot go misguided, because there's not going to be a prophet to come correct them afterwards. This means the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, by and large, has to be correctly guided. Otherwise, who is going to correct all of them? There's not going to be another prophet. And this is historically what we have seen. The masses of the ummah have always been upon the Quran and the Sunnah and respecting mainstream Islam. This is what we believe, alhamdulillah. So my point is that anytime you find a radically new person, forget the hype. Forget the mesmerizing speech. Look at the content. Is this person affirming the Quran in its entirety, believing in the Sunnah overall? Are they coming from the traditional understanding of Islam? Yes, you can always fine-tune. Yes, legal aspects can be fine-tuned, but theology will not change. Belief does not change from time to time and place to place. The mainstream foundations of Islam will not change. So anybody who comes and tries to do something of this nature, then this person has effectively said, everybody was misguided in the ummah until I came along and I have discovered this truth, which effectively makes him a prophet, and there are no prophets after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The 3 points, brothers and sisters, to conclude the first part. The Quran, it is the simple, clear book from Allah. Believe in it beginning and end to end. The Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a necessary part of our tradition, and by and large the Sunnah has been preserved. And follow the masses of the Muslims. Follow the majority of Muslims. Don't follow exotic, strange, heretical fringe movements. They will always be wrong. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the Quran. Barakallah ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بما فيه الآيات والذكر الحكيم أقول ما تسمعون وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Please come as close as you can, the brothers. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. Brothers and sisters, obviously we're about to enter in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. They will be starting from Sunday or Saturday, depending on when the announcement is made. And the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, we hear them every single year. And just a brief reminder, these 10 days are the most blessed days of the year. They are more blessed than Ramadan. They are more blessed than Ramadan. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are no 10 days that are better in the eyes of Allah than the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And in these 10 days, you have the day of Arafah. And the day of Arafah is the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down and boasts to the angels, look at all of the pilgrims that have come. You have the day of Nahr, sacrifice. And that is the single most blessed day of the year, which is the day of Eid. The single most blessed day of the year is Yawm al-Nahr, the day of sacrifice. Our Prophet said that the best day that the sun rises in is the day of Nahr, which is the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. These are the days where any good deed is multiplied and amplified. And so our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged the Sahaba to do each and every good deed. It is because these days are the most blessed that the most blessed of all deeds is prescribed in them, and that is the Hajj. The Hajj and these 10 days go hand in hand, because the single greatest deed that you can do as a Muslim is Hajj. And Hajj is prescribed in these 10 days. So those that are going for Hajj, alhamdulillah. Those that are not going, the blessedness still remains. It is still blessed these 10 days. And so each and every one of us should strive to do every good deed imaginable. Give sadaqah every single day. Fast as much as you can in these days, except for the 10th, obviously, because that is the day of Eid. Fast as much as you can, and especially do dhikr and Quran. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, specifically with regards to these 10 days, he said, فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِ مِنَ التَّسْبِيحِ وَالتَّحْمِيدِ وَالتَّحْلِيلِ. Increase your subhanallah and alhamdulillah and la ilaha illallah and Allahu Akbar. So in these 10 days, brothers and sisters, minimize your sins. Cut back any evil that you are doing. Increase your routine. Just like in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, you make your best effort, so too in these 10 days, make your best effort to do everything that you can. Try to choose some charities, and every day give whatever amount you can to some charity, and do your best to come close to Allah, because these are the days of barakah. These are the days of mercy. These are the days of forgiveness. These are the days where the smallest of good deeds is made into the largest, and they culminate with the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, which is of course the day of Eid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Allahumma inni da'in fa'amminu. Allahumma la tada'na fi hadha al-yawmi dhanban illa ghafarta, wala hamman illa farajta, wala daynan illa qadayta, wala maridan illa shafayta, wala asiran illa yassarta. Allahumma ighfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman, wala taj'al fi qulubina ghillan lil ladhina amanu, rabbana innaka ra'ufur rahim. عباد الله إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه فقال عز من قائل عليما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين عباد الله إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر وأقم الصلاة.